Hello and welcome from Concordia Seminary. My name is Tom Egger, and I'm going to be working through the text, one of the texts appointed for the Sunday prior to Easter, Palm Sunday, or the Sunday of the Passion, Psalm 31, verses 9 through 16 in the English. In the Hebrew text, this would be Psalm 31, verses 10 through 17. This is a wonderful psalm of trust. It is a great prayer for Christians as they themselves face times of suffering, as well as reflecting upon the saving work of Christ as they prepare on the Sunday of the Passion to look ahead into Holy Week and the great mystery of our Lord's suffering on the cross, His being forsaken by the Father, and yet finally being vindicated by the Father, being raised from the dead and rescued from his enemies. The text comes from the middle portion of Psalm 31, so it's important to get a sense for the context of our verses by reading verses 1 through 8 in the English, as well as the English verses 17 to 24, which follow it. It's interesting that both of those sections, previous to and immediately after our pericope, both begin with the prayer, "Let me never be put to shame." Verse 1 in the English, "Let me never be put to shame," and verse 17 in the English, "O Lord, let me not be put to shame." And in both sections, there is a strong emphasis on God's rescuing the psalmist from a net that's been hidden for him in the English verse 4, or who rescues from the plots of men and the strife of tongues in English verse 20. And even in English verse 22, which would be Hebrew verse 23, there's this sense of the psalmist saying in his alarm, "I am cut off from your sight." It is reminiscent of the words from Psalm 22 that Jesus speaks from the cross. "O Lord, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" "I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight," the psalmist says here in Psalm 31. "But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you." So there's this sense of genuine suffering, genuine affliction, genuine feelings of vulnerability and feelings even of divine abandonment, and yet great confidence that the Lord is a God who hears the cries of his people and who rescues those who take refuge in him. The psalm is full of ancient language. We have the language in the language early in the psalm of God as being a God who sees the affliction of his people. In the Hebrew verse 8, God is referred to, he's praised because he has seen, from the verb ra'ah, the affliction of the psalmist, my affliction. That language, seeing the affliction of his people, is familiar language in the Old Testament. This has its roots already in Exodus, when God comes down and speaks to Moses in chapter 3 at the burning bush. "I have indeed seen the affliction of my people, ani, ami, the affliction of my people." Same language as is used in the psalm here. And also, "You have known the distress of my soul," the psalmist praises God for in Hebrew verse 8. This idea that God knows the distress, he sees and knows the distress of his people, is a familiar Exodus language and language from other places as well. And then also the language that we will have in our text of God making his face shine upon his servant is also familiar ancient language from the Aaronic benediction in Numbers 6. So what we have here is we have the psalmist in present suffering who's reaching back in hope and confidence to the character of God as he's revealed himself through the ages in the history of redeeming his people again and again. And the psalmist grasps a hold of that language and praises God and takes confidence in the fact that God will act in the same redeeming way in his case as well. For the Christian praying this psalm, we have the additional depth dimension of remembering that this is a psalm that our Lord Jesus himself had on his lips as he hung suffering on the cross. And that wonderful psalm verse that he quotes just before he gives up his spirit and breathes his last, he prays, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," which is from the Hebrew verse 6 of Psalm 31. It actually comes prior to the appointed verses for our pericope here in verses 10 through 17 in the Hebrew, but it still is resounding in the context, and it's an invitation to hear the psalm not only in view of God's vindication and rescue of his people through the ages, but most especially in view of his vindication and rescue of the innocent suffering one, our Lord Jesus, and his promise to vindicate and rescue all those who share in the sufferings of Jesus in this life. So let's jump into the Hebrew. Begins with verse 10, those appointed for this Sunday. And it begins with a form of the Hebrew verb kanan, to be gracious. It's the call imperative, kaneni, be gracious, the ani suffix there, be gracious to me. And then the vocative, Yahweh. Ki, for, tsar li, there is distress to me, or I am in distress, I have distress. Ashasha b'ka'as eini. Here, ashash, this verb, is simply the call perfect. It's feminine singular, third feminine singular, because the subject is ayin, I, my I, which is a feminine verb. And it's a rare verb, this asas. It's used only twice in this psalm and then once in Psalm 6 in the Old Testament. It seems to have the meaning something like waste away. And so here, with the prepositional phrase coming right after the verb b-ka'as, ka'as meaning grief or vexation, that preposition b seems to be functioning either as cause, so my eye wastes away because of grief or because of vexation, or possibly a bait of manner. My eye wastes away in grief or in a grieving way. Probably cause here. My eye wastes away because of grief. And then the last two words of the verse, nafshi u bitni, my life or my soul and my belly or my inward parts. They stand in relationship to the previous syntax by being plugged into the spot of my eye. In other words, each of those last nouns assumes wastes away because of grief. My eye wastes away because of grief. My life, my soul wastes away. My nephesh wastes away because of grief. And my belly wastes away because of grief. It's an interesting sequence in the poetry here. I, and then life or spirit, and then belly. And perhaps we can think of my eye as the part of me that is kind of outward focused. It's visible to others. If someone's eye is wasting away and becoming dimmed, if someone is not bright-eyed anymore because of grief, this is visible to others. Then the movement to life, which is kind of an all-encompassing word, a broad term. And then on the backside of that, belly, which might seem to be a strange climactic word, but probably belly, in contrast to the outward-focused eye, is the inmost part of a person. So from my eye to my whole self to my inmost part, wasting away because of grief. Verse 11 begins again with a key, again giving a reason why the psalmist is pleading for Yahweh to be gracious. For, kalu b'yagon chayai. For, and then we get the plural verb kalu, comes to an end, and the subject of that is the grammatically plural word chayim, life, here with the first masculine singular suffix on it, so chayai, my life, comes to an end. It finishes up. Now, with this idiom, my life, and then the verb kalu, it could have the sense of has been spent. But I think it's the nuance here, the connotation actually is that something is ending or finishing here. My life comes to an end, b'yagon, in sorrow. U'shanotai, and my years, ba'anaka. And that prepositional phrase, ba, and then anaka, in grief, or in groaning, better. It's kind of a verbal word. My years in groaning. First of all, that phrase also assumes the previous verb. My years also kalu, come to an end, in groaning. And they invoke the sufferings of God's people through the ages. If you do a word study on anacha, it's interesting what you'll find. It begins in Exodus chapter 1, where the people are groaning in their oppression under Pharaoh. Actually, Exodus 2 is where the word is used, where it's affirmed that God was aware of their groanings. He heard their groanings. And so it's not simply generic sorrow, but it's also these deep groanings, and this pattern of groaning has been seen in their history in the Exodus. You also see this language in Lamentations, as well as in Ezekiel, both times of which the people are groaning because of God's judgment in Lamentations, and Ezekiel is invited to groan because of the prophecies of warning which he is bearing to the people. And so this idea of groaning either under oppression by enemies or even groaning under the oppression laid upon by God himself, as we look backwards in the biblical story and connect this psalm to various situations in Israel's history. So for my life comes to an end in sorrow and my years in groaning, kashal ba'avoni kochi. And kashal here is a call verb. It means to stumble or stagger or totter. Here the subject is my strength. So we probably wouldn't say my strength stumbles. Maybe something like my strength falters. Ba avoni, the preposition bait with avon, iniquity, and a first common singular suffix. So because of my iniquity. It's an important verse here. It affirms that the psalmist has an awareness that it's not only because of external foes that his suffering is upon him, but his strength is also failing because of his own iniquity. And then finally, the last phrase in verse 11, Va etzamai asheshu, and my bones, and again we have this root ashash, this rare root, and my bones waste away. Verse 12, Mikol Zorarai Hayiti. Here is a causal min at the beginning of the verse. Because of all my oppressors, Zarar is the substantive participle, all the ones oppressing me or my oppressors. Hayiti Kherpa. I have been, or I have become, a cherpa, a reproach, or an object of reproach. And then the next clause, v'lishakenai ma'od. A shakane is a neighbor or an inhabitant. You can see the shakan there, like mishkan, the tabernacle, the dwelling place. Here, a shakane is a neighbor. And so we have here and then the preposition la, to, and then a first common singular suffix on neighbor. And to my neighbors, ma'od. The syntax is interesting here. And to my neighbors, very, or very much. It implies probably the noun kherpa, the becoming a kherpa, an object of reproach, from the first clause. So something like, because of all my oppressors, I have become a reproach. and to my neighbors, very much so, exceedingly a reproach to my neighbors. Upachad, here pachad is a noun, which means dread or an object of dread, and an object of dread, and read here, understood, I have become from the previous context, and I have become an object of dread, lim yuda'ai, interesting form here, to my somethings. And the something is a pu'al participle from yada. Notice the kibbutz, the u vowel underneath the yod, after the mem schwa. So the mem schwa tells me that it could be a pl or a pu'al participle, and that u vowel under the yod tells me it is a pu'al. So it's passive. One's being known. One's being known, in other words, acquaintances. So, and I have become an object of dread to my acquaintances. And the accent there on to my acquaintances in the listing of poetical accents is a strong disjunctive accent. So we have a pause there. And then we have the next two words, and then we get the otnok, another disjunctive. So ro'ai bachutz. Ro'ai. One's seeing me, my seers, or the ones who see me, bachutz. Chutz can mean outside in a general sense, kind of like God led Abram outside and showed him the stars. He led him bachutz, he led him to the outside. Or it can mean in a more settled or city context, it can mean in the streets, in other words, outside your home in the streets. The point is that it's in a public setting. So those who see me outside or those who see me in the street, nadadu mimeni, they retreat from me or they flee from me. Nadad, just a call verb there. Perfect, third common plural. Verse 13, a shorter verse, begins with a nifal perfect verb of shakak, to forget. Nishkakti kamet milev. Nishkakti, I have been forgotten. I have been forgotten, the nifal passive meaning. Kamet, here mate as a substantive participle, one who is dead. Like one who is dead, I have been forgotten. And then this interesting prepositional phrase, milev, from heart, from the heart, to forget from the heart. This idiom, it reminds me a little bit of the idiom to speak to the heart, can mean to speak tenderly, but it can also mean to think to oneself quietly, to think in the heart. And here someone is forgotten from the heart, probably with a sense of from the mind, the place of meditation and thought. So you might say they pass from memory or they're forgotten from the mind. The psalmist says, I have been forgotten from the mind like a dead man. Hayiti kikli oved. I have become like a kali, like a vessel, oved. Here, this participle describes the vessel. It's an attributive participle, meaning a perishing vessel or a vessel being ruined, a ruined vessel. Sometimes this is assumed to be a vessel of pottery, although kali itself is a very broad term, but that's probably a helpful way to think of it. I've passed from the mind like a dead man. I have become like a ruined pot or broken pot. Verse 14, ki, for, shemati debat rabim, magor misaviv. For I have heard the debat of many. And deva is a feminine verb, a feminine noun that means whispering or defamation or evil report. So I have heard the whispering of many. There are many people whispering and devising around the psalmist. Magur misaviv. This whispering brings up a realization of magur, fear or terror, misaviv, on all sides, all around. And then an interesting word form, this next word, bahivasdam, This is a temporal clause that's being established here, or a temporal phrase, with a temporal bait on the front of a nifal infinitive construct. Nifal infinitive constructs begin with a hi performative, and then a third masculine plural suffix am. And the root here then is yasad, yasad, which means to fix or establish something in the call. And then in the nifal, BDB gives one gloss as to seat themselves close together or to sit in conclave. So as a temporal infinitive with a bait on the front, while they sit together or seat themselves together in council is implied. And yachad there is an adverb meaning together or in a unified way. As they sit themselves together, alai, against me, an adversative use of the preposition all. Lakhakat nafshi zamamu. To take my life, they purpose or devise. Here we have the infinitive construct of lakhak, which is kakat, with the preposition lamed on the front, indicating purpose. So for the purpose of taking nafshi, my life, zamamu, they purpose or devise. Verse 15, v'ani. Now here, v'ani at the beginning of this verse, the conjunction plus a non-verb, the conjunction plus this preposition I, is a disjunctive vav, which emphasizes both a change in subject. We've been talking about a focus on what the enemies are doing and the sufferings of the people, of the sufferings of the psalmist. Now, however, the focus is not on the devising and gathering and whispering of the people, but rather on the psalmist himself and what he is doing. V'ani, but as for me, aleka batakti Yahweh. But as for me, aleka, upon you I have trusted. In you I have trusted, O Yahweh. Amarti, I said, Elohai ata, you are my God. This is very brief but very powerful, intimate language here. I said, you are my God. It's very personal. This is covenant language. I will be your God and you will be my people. Verse 16 grows out of this conviction. You are my God. I trust in you. The prayer here, or the confidence expressed here in verse 16, B'yadka itotai, in your hand are my times. The plural here of time, eight, itot, with the first common singular ending, my times are in your hand, B'yadka. And because the psalmist's times are in the Lord's hands, he then is bold to pray against the power of the enemy here, the last part of verse 16, Hatzileni miyad oyevai umeirod fai. My times are in your hand, and then this hifiel imperative, Hatzileni. The ha belongs to the hifiel imperative form. Tzil, with the dagesh in the tzadeh there, is what's left of the root natsal. The nun has assimilated. Natsal, to rescue. It normally occurs in the hifiel, so it simply means rescue here with the object suffix ani. Rescue me, miyad oyevai, from the hand of my enemies and from my rodef or rodefim, my pursuers, my persecutors. Notice the contrast here between the hands. My times are in your hand, Lord. Rescue me from the hand of the enemy. And here, hand is more than just poetic metaphor, or it's more than just a visual image of a hand. It actually carries a sense of power in Hebrew. My times are in your power. You, Lord, are the God over my times. The enemies are not. Therefore, rescue me from their power, from their hands. so that I can rest in your hands, Lord. Again, it's quite a reminder of the Exodus, with God rescuing the people from the power of Egypt, from the power of Pharaoh, and it's a reminder of all of his deliverances through their history. And finally, verse 17, which picks up the language of the Aaronic benediction here, it begins with a hiphil imperative, ha-ira. This is the hiphil of the hollow root ear, with an extra ah on the end of it. Oftentimes, imperatives will get a comet's hey on the end, sometimes called a volative hey. Cause to shine is the sense here. Cause to shine, paneka, your face, all avdeka, upon your eved, your servant. And then another hiphil imperative, hoshieni. The ani ending here, again, is first common singular object suffix. Save me, hoshia, me. And this is from Yasha, hiphil imperative. Save me, b'kasdeka, in your chesed, in your faithfulness, in your loving kindness. This particular combination of b'kasdeka, in your chesed, is found just four times in the Old Testament. The first is in the Song of the Sea in Exodus 15, where Moses and the people rejoice that the Lord has led his people in his chesed, in his loving kindness. He has led them, but he has destroyed the enemies. And it occurs again in Psalm 13 and then twice in this psalm, just four times in the Old Testament, this particular combination, b'kasdeka. The other time it occurs in this psalm, it echoes the earlier statement where the psalmist says in the Hebrew of verse 8, I will rejoice and be glad in your chesed, b'kasdeka, in your chesed, because you have seen my affliction, you have known the distress of my soul. That confidence that God is so faithful that he actually pays attention and regards, he hears and sees and knows his people's affliction, and knowing and seeing, he reaches out to save, to Yeshua and to Natsal. He causes his face to shine upon them for deliverance. In terms of preaching this text, there are a lot of things that could be done with it, but I would suggest one great way to go would be to focus on this contrast between hands. In whose hands are we as believers? As we face suffering in our lives, as we look ahead to the future, in whose hands do we live? And God's people have oftentimes, through history, faced trouble. It has oftentimes seemed like they are in the hands of enemies or in the hands of their own failings and sins, in the hands of sickness, in the hands of troubles. Christ himself, in the most ultimate way, faced a time of seeming like he was in the hands of enemies, and that he was no longer in the hands of his God. And yet, in his prayer on the cross, he prays very precisely. Even though he has cried out in his anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? He also, at the end of his sufferings, has the faith and the confidence in his Father to pray, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then, of course, verse 16 in the Hebrew that draws this contrast so beautifully. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies. An invitation to behold the faithfulness of God and to live with confidence in the faithfulness of God. And especially, since this is a psalm, an invitation to pray to God with this kind of confidence, even in the face of great sufferings. Hope that's helpful. This is a wonderful psalm, and whether you preach on this or one of the other readings for Palm Sunday and the Sunday of the Passion, the Lord bless you and give you joy in proclaiming Christ, the Savior, who came to suffer for us and to bring glory to the Father who vindicated him by raising him from the dead.